My name is John Schramm, and as Charlie announced at breakfast this morning, this is the first of two sessions for our biblical study at the end of this week under the theme, which is also the theme for the whole year or for the whole summer program, Living the Politics of Hope. Most summers we have moved into that theme in various ways. If you've been here this week, the theme Vespers are going to be the way we worship as a community at least once a week. And we had a printed liturgy last Tuesday night. There are a lot of variables in it. There are several hymns that can be chosen. The leader can choose one of three prayers or collects. There can be different readings, but the intent of the lesson and the litany of prayer will be the same each week. We also will have theme sessions on Sunday mornings. Sometimes that will be a movie, sometimes that will be a discussion, sometimes it will be a biblical study. If it's a good theme, it ought to be a provocative theme, and I mean provoke in both ways. Provoke meaning kind of stir you up, but that's not the original intention or the idea of the word provoke. Provocare is to call forth your vocation. In other words, living the politics of hope, if it's a theme that it ought to be, it ought to change the way we live. It ought to change our life. And I think there are the possibilities of doing that. This morning, and probably every theme should certainly be biblical. This one, if we start on the theme not with a discussion, but with a biblical study, it seems to me that we have it in the right order. At Holden, many times in the Bible studies, we at least have it with an understanding of what Luther meant by living word. You can't repeat a lecture on living word every time you have a Bible study, but maybe at the beginning of a two-session Bible study, I ought to give you a little idea of what we mean by that. To be really Lutheran in a Bible study is not necessarily to have you end better informed. If you come with a study and after you've studied a section, you decide whether that's true or false, you have in essence studied dead word. You have studied some information and you are the one who decides whether it's true or false. If you've encountered living word, at the end of the study, you know you either have to say yes or no. And there's a big difference then between Bible study and living word encounter. And I hope that what happens here at Holden on the morning, quote, Bible studies, which maybe isn't the best term for what we want. I had a session last summer each week often on let's stop having Bible studies. It at least aroused some curiosity as to why a preacher would call for the end of Bible studies in the church. If we have living word encounter, at the end of that, you should have a consciousness which is more biblical. There's a difference between knowing what the Bible says, that means you're well informed, and seeing the way the Bible sees. That means the Bible has begun to shape you and your attitudes and your values. And I don't think that's happened very much, even in our churches where we have lots of Bible studies. Let me illustrate with this morning's theme. The two words that strike you most bluntly are politics and hope. And of the two, we're going to take more on hope today, more on politics tomorrow. If you come, we come, with our understanding of hope and bring that to the scriptures, every time the writers of the scriptures use hope, if you are the one who defines that, then you are really determining ahead of time what the Bible says and you're finding the promises based on your understanding of hope. That wouldn't be living word encounter. Last week, in a similar kind of illustration, I think I can illustrate for you because I don't think it's quite as easy on the word hope. We had some biblical studies on what the Bible means by sufficiency. If you come with your understanding of what abundant life is, and if you've been at Holden this week, you've heard a lot of things about what Madison Avenue and what advertising does to us. If you are more informed by Madison Avenue than the scriptures, your idea of abundant life may be a cornucopia of everything from motorboats to Winnebagos to clothes in the closet to underarm deodorant. I don't know. Can you begin to imagine abundant life? Then if you come and say, Jesus promised us abundant life, but you have defined what abundant life is, you may have an expectation that God never promised and that Jesus never referred to. you have the wrong idea of abundant life. If you let God's word, first of all, define abundant life, then you can hear the promise of what it means when Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. But do you see the importance of letting your informing about what abundant life is come from God's word, not from an advertiser? I think something similar might be true in regard to hope, but it's not as easy to describe. It's not a abundance you can picture it easier than hope. I'd like you to work this morning. I don't plan to lecture on hope. I would like to struggle with you. We do have some places where we turn to Scripture and do some work together, but before that, I'd like to increase your maybe frustration by your trying to say what hope is before either the Bible informs us or I tell you. So I'd like you to do, three people, four people, turn your chairs. When you say hope, what do you mean? Just if it's frustrating for 5 minutes, I can't lose on this one. If it's frustrating for 5 minutes, you're ready to listen. If you know, you're ready to teach. I can't lose. Either you're willing to let me teach or you're going to teach, and either way, it's all right with me. But try it. Does hope, the word hope, have any content for you? Just visit about it for a little bit, would you? Join a group and say what hope means, if you would. Mary Schramm's back there all alone. Ask her what hope is. Okay, I didn't see anybody else. There, Kathy's with you. All right, now it's a group of three. Your chair's back. Let's do a little sharing, and I'll write a few things on the board so we can take a look at it. If somebody would be willing to say, probably a lot of you used synonyms or other words that you would interchange with hope. Just call out some. I heard some, and I wasn't faith. Surprised. Pardon?
Faith.
All right. Others?
Opposite of despair.
Opposite of despair. All right. Both of those are in the context of us having a theological discussion, right? If I say, I hope to come, do you mean either of those? So don't let it be only an answer because it's a Bible study. We won't get at it unless we also get at what you'd mean if you said that to somebody in regard to future plans or, okay.
Expectation,
all right?
Optimism.
Right?
Wish.
Wish. I hope or I wish. Do you
promise.
Use this? Promise. All right.
Dream.
Okay.
Uncertainty.
Expected.
No one ever hopes for that.
Okay, right?
Except for somebody else.
A life with purpose.
Any more?
Assurance.
Assurance.
Yes.
Okay.
Struggle.
Struggle. All right.
The thing of Luther's dog. This is an image. Luther goes in this thing about it. He only had a 35-inch dog sitting at the table waiting.
Yeah.
To get his table scratched.
Right.
If he had faith like that dog, he could really be.
So
just the image of Luther's dog.
First of all, when you're thinking of it, you're thinking also of the word faith.
Well, what I'm thinking of is this God with this kind of, in quotes, hopeful look.
Okay.
He will get some of those tables cracked.
All right. More than expectation? Okay. I'll just put, since it's the first one that's really an image or a picture, it's Luther's dog.
Yes,
so you
yes.
can picture a stance, a look, facial look. Okay. All right. Anybody else want to image it?
good happening.
Great. I think that's enough. Now, if we said living the politics of hope, and it meant that many different people, is there a clarity to the theme? If it meant that many different things to just this, plus the other 4,000 people who are coming, going to come in the next 4 months, are those all the same? Would there be a difference between a politics of struggle and a politics of optimism? Would there be a difference between a politics of inner peace and a politics of uncertainty?
Certainty, put it in there. All right?
Okay. Let me give you the dictionary definition, because I think that's important to know that when people hear a word, first of all, there is a common usage to that, and if that's not necessarily the biblical content of a word, part of what has to happen is that you get some new consciousness in regard to that word. A feeling that what is wanted will happen. A feeling that what is wanted will happen. Or, then when it gets into synonyms, to want, to desire, to expect. Wish would be very much like want. I hope to come means I desire to come, or I have a feeling that my desire to get there is enough that I will come, or I wish to come. All right, that's the common use of the word. Now let's do a little biblical study, then come back to the dictionary definition, then come back to this, and see whether there are some unique aspects to the word when used biblically that help that theme come alive a little bit. I listed 12. I don't know if you'd be surprised at the number of times it's used as over against some other words that we think of, like now abide, faith, hope, love, these three. I'm not sure hope is used as much as the others, but let's take a look at some of them. And I think it's good to also look them up, even though I could read them all to you. Psalm 31:24 first. We're not going to do an expanded biblical study on every one. We're going to try to get a sense from the 12 and then come back and summarize. But if there is some point at each one that you want to comment on, go ahead and do it. Do we have a volunteer to read each time, then we'll hear 12 different voices. Who's got it? Go ahead.
Mary. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord.
Okay. Has anybody got King James? When you look it up in the concordance, instead of wait, the word in some translations is hope. All I'm going to say at this point is, if those two are interchangeable, do we have any start toward getting some assumption of what the word means biblically? Does it say anything that you can interchange hope and wait? Maybe, maybe not. I'll put a little thing each time or sometimes. Wait or hope. Does anybody have a translation that has other than either of those two words for that psalm? Okay? Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. It's really one psalm. Why don't you read... go ahead and read it. That's a good, it's five and it's about 16 verses total, but somebody read it and we'll listen. Go ahead, Joan.
As a heart longs for a flowing stream, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him and my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy cataracts. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From deceitful and unjust men deliver me, for thou art the God in whom I take refuge. Why hast thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise thee with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God.
What are your reactions to that? If as we are, trying to get some specific attributes to a biblical concept or attitude called hope, what are your feelings from these verses? Then we just continue to test whether or not those are general to this word hope, or whether this is an unusual circumstance and some other times have other circumstances or attributes. What do you sense from that psalm?
It expresses confidence in the middle of difficult situations.
All right. The situation in which the psalmist is writing is one of struggle or being cast down or difficulty. All right. We'll see whether that's normally the case when hope is used. That'd be the kind of thing. What else are kind of recurring themes? Because it is a psalm that comes back to that refrain that uses hope, but there are some other things from it. Yes.
In the very beginning, it used the word long
for. Long for, all right. Okay, anything else?
What's a reaching out, but that kind of says long.
Okay, reaching out, longing. Okay. Probably one of the ones that is obvious or evident in both of these so far is the ground of the hope is in God, not in me. Let's keep that in mind as we go through. Okay, next one. Psalm 119, 49 and 81. And there are some others in Psalm 119. You know that's a long psalm, but I picked a couple of them where hope is specifically used. I think those are, if I remember correctly, those are almost the same. I just picked a couple that are, yeah. 49 and 81. Somebody?
Remember thy word to thy servant, in which thou hast made me whole. Did you 81?
And just 81 also.
My soul languishes for thy salvation. I hope in thy word.
Okay. Do those add anything or pick up any of the themes from the other verses? Anybody? I'm not going to keep writing them on. Nor do I want to have a fill-in-the-blank Bible study where the answer is obvious, but I don't think it hurts to just stay. What has been added on and what has been underlined again in those two verses? Anything?
Well, it again affirms that the confidence you have is in God.
Okay, all right. Comes on the basis of some word or some kind of promise. I think we have many of those over on this side of the board. Psalm 130, verse 5. Somebody?
I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope.
All right. It's a mixture of the wait and the hope. And again, it's for the Lord to act. How about Lamentations 3, 19 through 26? One of the things to test whether or not the biblical attitude of hope comes alive at a time of difficulty would be to see whether or not Lamentations talks about hope. Because of all the books you can imagine, even by the title, that's the time when you're down in the pits, right? Lamentations 3, 19 through 26. Somebody want to read it?
Remember my affliction and my bitterness, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is my faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
All right. When the writer of Lamentations says, my soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What is the this I call to mind? Okay, the captivity and?
God's covenant with his people.
God's covenant or promises, the steadfast love of the Lord. All right, a similar thing, even though I didn't put it on there. Just turn very quickly to Psalm 77. You'll find a similar thing. I don't think this one's in the LBW either. I think I looked for it the other day. Just let me read it aloud and get some sense of it. I cry aloud to God that he may hear me. In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God and I moan. I meditate and my spirit faints. Thou dost hold my eyelids from closing. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old. I remember the years long ago. Commune with my heart in the night. I meditate and search my spirit. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? You think the editors of the hymnal were so embarrassed that someone in the Bible was in the pits that much that they don't think it can be in the hymnal? Don't you ever think that people come to that kind of how long, God, forever, kind of despair? And I say, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Verse 11, I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. Yea, I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy mighty deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Thou art the God who worketh wonders and has manifested thy might among the peoples. Thou didst with thy arm redeem thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. As long as the psalmist centered in his own condition, then even the feeling was the absence of God. So the thing that had any hope at the end of the psalm is to think back of the promise of God or the covenant of God, not my present situation. Biblically, there are times when we live in the absence or the silence of God. It's simply part of the biblical record. Okay. Acts 26:6. I'll admit, I don't quite remember what that one is, so let's look at it and see why I picked it other than I was going through a concordance picking out verses that said hope. I tried not to pick the ones that fit some preconceived definition that I hope to arrive at. 26:6. Somebody? Start at the beginning so we know who's talking and who's talking to whom. That's not fair to have one verse. Go ahead.
With number 4?
Start with with chapter 26 and read through the verses. Yes.
Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I think myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, because you are especially familiar with all customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me carefully. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and at Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial for hope in the promise made by God to our fathers.
Okay, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. I should have added one more. Is there a difference between standing on trial for hope and Paul going on and saying, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain? If St. Paul writes to a congregation that he had served once and says, and I hope to visit you, is that the depth of the theological word that we're talking about, or is he using it as we would use it, I wish to come, it is my desire to come? Isn't it possible to be able to use a word in the dictionary definition, but also have a word to describe a kind of spiritual attribute, attitude, concept, dynamic thing? And I think this verse, I'm going to make sure that we have 6 and 7. All right. If we take it as it's used in 6, does it add anything or underline anything that we've been saying so far? Stand on trial for hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. Connected again to what? Covenant. Connected again to promise. It's okay. Romans 4:18. Romans has a lot of references to hope. I didn't put them all in. 4:18. Start with 17, okay? Romans 4:17.
As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believes, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your descendants be.
All right. That phrase is in the dictionary. Hope against hope. And when, according to the dictionary, when that's used, it's to go on hoping, though it seems baseless. In other words, in language other than theology or the Bible, hope against hope is to continue some attitude even when all the arguments are against it. So that one, I think, is both the kind of theological understanding we have and a common way of expressing a kind of continuing in spite of the evidence. Joe?
I've also heard that used to say, hope against hope means that hope generates itself.
If people use it that way, I think, and that communicates, that's not the dictionary understanding.
In that context, yeah. That
yeah, okay. And 5:2. Somebody read that? Just on down the page.
Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God.
Okay, and 3 would say more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance and what have you. So the context, again, is one of difficulty or suffering. 1 Peter 1:13-21, and again, it would be testing. If there's any epistle that's considered an epistle of hope, it's 1 Peter. And the context for that is a church where the message of 1 Peter is of the persecution that's coming. So if the context is normally that one of difficulty, struggle, and hardship, then you would expect 1 Peter to talk about hope, and it does. 1 Peter 1:13-21. Who hasn't read? Somebody read.
Therefore, gird up your minds and be sober. Set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all conduct, in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you have invoked, and if you invoke as Father him who judges each of you impartially according to his deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with the perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Through him, you have the confidence in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
All right, and the footnote has, I didn't look it up in a Greek New Testament. I have not kept up on my Greek, which is bad, but I think the reading in the footnote may be more accurate. So that your faith is hope in God. That's a one of the things that is probably going to be a question, and I'm not sure that we wouldn't get off on a word debate and not really get at the essence of hope, but is it the same as faith? That's one. Are they interchangeable? And when you have both words in a verse, then that might be the one where if you really like the idea of getting technical on the manuscripts and the writings, is it faith and hope in God, or is it that your faith is hope in God?
All right. Did I leave out an Ephesians? Oh, no, I have it. All right.
Ephesians 2:12 is what Dan commented on the other day, and I wanted to go back to that, that whole matter of Gentiles and Jews. If you were here for Dan's Bible study, you remember Ephesians 2:12. Will somebody read that?
Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
All right. Would it be true to say that the Gentiles had no expectation or optimism or dreams or a lot of other things? That's a very specific use of being separated from a particular covenant. Separated from a particular way of life that was based on a promise. All people live with some kinds of dreams, but here the scripture, I think, is as much as in any of the other passages using it in a kind of technical way. And I save Romans 8:18 through 25 till the end. That may be one of the places where we see most clearly Paul making use of the concept of hope. Then we're going to move on to some conclusions from these. Somebody read that, 18 through 25 of Romans 8. Who hasn't read? Brent, go ahead.
I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning and travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
All right, thank you. Can we begin now to make some working definition of scripturally? What do we mean by hope on the basis of, and I think those are pretty much the representative verses of both the Old and the New Testament. I'd be delighted if someone takes their concordance and comes up with some that either differ from that or give a different impression. But I think that's fairly representative. What aspects do you think ran enough through that use of the word hope that we begin to move into what the scripture writers mean when they say hope? What are some things that it simply would not be fair to the word if you didn't have that aspect to it because it was a recurring theme? Can you work on that?
That hope is faith.
That hope is faith. We would have to then do a study of faith to make sure that we meant what that what does faith say to you?
Trusting in the promise.
Okay, trusting in a promise. Is that one you want to work on that for a while, Joan?
It's coming from a different.
All right.
It seems like you need to be in a situation of difficulty or despair that if you're comfortable you can't have hope because
okay.
You don't need it.
Test that one. Did that seem to be enough of a regular attribute of it that it should be part of our, that the context is the absence of optimism, that if struggling churches, third world persecution, churches under persecution, and they are saying this to us, that we really don't know what hope is. Hope does not come alive until you're in the struggle. Do you buy that? Is there biblical truth to that? Is there, I can't read you, so I'm just gonna wait a little bit. Is that important? If that is part of the context of when the scriptures talk about hope, cast down, difficulty, it's 1 Peter, it's the lack of confidence in my own abilities, it's when things look bleak. I think that's a consistent context for when this word hope comes alive. I'm not worried about ending up with the exact words, but that's the kind of thing. Now, what other things were as consistent as that? How about this business of promise? Did it seem to be based upon promise, or seem to be, well, the word wait. Let's go back to the very first thing that was never kind of undone by anything else. If it's wait, then what do you say about its present realization? It's really not a present possession. It's an attitude informed more by promise and something that will be a future event than it is a present possession. That's kind of hard to put in words. Does that differentiate it from belief? Yeah. Or does it even differentiate it from, well, no, you could trust in a future promise. You could trust also a person who is presently there. Hope seems to be more on how you live in the absence of God than how loyal you are to a God who's very real to you right now. That's what's many of the Psalms, hope comes alive at those times when God seems to be silent and God's people cry out, "How long, O God? Forever." All right. Expectation. That one was up here before. Expectation on the promise in a time of trouble.
Well,
grounded? Was it always grounded the same place? Some of those aspects, I think, if you begin to have those in mind when you look and see whether there's a consistency or not, I think if you just turn to the scriptures and continue to have that in mind rather than some of the other free associations, it will begin to come more alive for you. Let me give you a few readings that I think substantiate that, that when I first read them, I didn't think they were adding anything especially helpful. It's until I began to try to question what is hope, I realized that these were really very profound writings. First is from a liberation theologian, Ruben Alves. What is hope? Some of his words are a little bit heavy, but I think you'll get the feel for it. What is hope? It is the presentiment that imagination is more real and reality less real than either of them look. It is the hunch that the overwhelming brutality of facts that oppress and repress is not the last word. It is the suspicion that reality with a capital R is more complex than realism wants us to believe. That the frontiers of the possible are not determined by the limits of the actual. That in a miraculous and unexpected way, life is preparing the creative events which will open the way to freedom and resurrection. Now, the two, suffering and hope, live from each other. Suffering without hope produces resentment and despair. It is the opposite of despair. Sometimes you get at it by looking at its opposite, and he would agree. But, and this is where I think we have to listen to some people who are in the struggle, hope without suffering will be an illusion. Naivete, and the third word is a very interesting word. Hope without suffering creates illusion, naivete, and drunkenness. I don't know why he chose that one, but anyway. So he says, let us plant dates. Do you know the difference between dates and pumpkins? Pumpkins, you'll eat it this fall. Dates, your children will eat it. You'll never eat it. Let us plant dates, even though those who plant them will never eat the fruit. We must live by the love of what we will never see. This is the secret discipline. It is a refusal to let the creative act be dissolved away in immediate sense experience and a stubborn commitment to the future of our grandchildren. Such disciplined love is what has given prophets, revolutionaries, and saints the courage to die for the future they envisioned. They make their own bodies the seed of their highest hope. Or Martin Luther. I have little hope that our cause has much of a future, even if the emperor should be of good will. For what can one person do against so many demons? Therefore, our Lord is our defense. He is mighty specifically in the midst of weakness. He lovingly comforts the weak and comes to the rescue of the deserted. The ground of hope is not in calculations about the possible success of our undertaking, nor the intensity of our contrition, nor in the friendliness of the emperor. The ground of hope is Christ's invisible presence. Do you begin to get some sense of what it's going to be to bring together politics and hope? The working definition, I think it's Hubert Humphrey, but I think he represented lots of other people, the whole idea of politics is the art of the possible. Maybe that isn't your working definition of politics, but can you imagine? If you ask the question, is there any hope for politics? That's the way we're going to ask it tomorrow. What would you expect? You would expect, how does the system look? Are you optimistic about the political process? And the biblical question isn't that at all. The biblical question is there any politics of hope? Not is there any hope for politics. The answer to that's already in. It's down the tubes. Always has been. You never put any trust in that. The point is, is there an alternative to those politics called the politics of hope? That's if today's kind of going down the tubes, that's saying maybe tomorrow will be more exciting than all this biblical study. My point is, until you get some sense of what we're talking about from about hope, you may think that living the politics of hope is to be always optimistic. And then the theme has just absolutely been 180 degrees turned, and you'll go away and say, what Holden is saying this summer is all of us ought to be more upbeat, or some such thing. We're not saying that at all. We're calling into question the basic premises of the world's politics on the basis of a biblical understanding of what it means to be hopeful people. Come to see. Next time you write and say, hopefully I'll come to see you, that means when I come to see you, I will be full of hope. I'd love to have that kind of visitors come. Don't mean I wish, I desire that it works out. Mean hopefully I will come to see you. All of us need some hopeful visitors. More this time than at any time. I want to recommend a book to you. It's not the easiest reading in the world, but I think, maybe it's even out of print. Hope in an Age of Abandonment. Do we have it anymore? Ilyul? Okay, I'll have to tell you what he says then. Jacques Ellul, French Protestant theologian and politician and sociologist. Probably the most technical book that he's written from his own discipline of sociologist is called The Technological Society. He's also been vice mayor of Burgundy, was part of the French underground. He is a politician in the world sense of meaning he has been in charge of running a city. He's also a very good theologian. Whenever he writes a technical book about technological society or the world's politics or sociology, he also always writes a complementary book, a theological book. He wrote a book called Hope in an Age of Abandonment, and the preface to that book says it's probably the one that is most his own personal experience than any of the other books. He had been for 20 years gathering together in his file drawer what he thought were the kind of indications and proofs that we were moving into one of those ages that the Bible calls living in the silences of God. He called that age of abandonment, when you do not feel the presence of God, when optimism is impossible and even faith or belief is difficult. And so he was going to write a book called The Age of Abandonment. He said, I had written many books before. I had even written books about hope before. But until I moved into that we were living in an age of abandonment and the silence of God, I had never before written a book in hope. What did he mean? In the preface, he explains what he means. The idea, biblical idea of hope, does not come alive until you do move into that period or experience of the absence of God. You can talk trust, and you can talk belief, and you can talk courage, and you can talk steadfastness, all of those things, but hope comes alive when you move into that kind of shaky era, when all of the easy answers and all of the optimism has slipped. Then hope comes alive. So he said, this is the first book I've written in hope. And I think that's important for us. I, for one, think that one of the reasons for the summer theme is we are at the end of that confidence when all we really need is the time to do a little more problem solving. I think it is a shakier time than the last few decades. That's the time at which biblically we may move into what it means to be a hopeful people. Charlie Mays at the staff meeting the other night said that we don't really like to stay there. We do want finally a word of optimism. So if it's a 60-minute session, we don't really mind that for 59 minutes the speaker's kind of pessimistic, but we want all kinds of assurance about the end of the story the last minute. I'm not sure that's biblically correct. But I do think those times when the Global 2000 report and the daily newspaper and my own psyche is moving toward some kind of fear or if not despair, at least being shaky, that's the time hope comes alive. A couple summers ago, the kitchen had a running debate, and every time I either had a Vespers, a session, or a sermon, they voted again on whether John Schramm was basically optimistic or pessimistic. And I've heard a little of that this summer. Two people went out of a Vespers the other night and said, there's never very much upbeat here. I never feel warm and cozy at the end of a Vespers here. Why do they always keep talking about what's bad in the world? I think it's possible that a place might exist because it enjoys looking at the bad side of everything. I don't want to be part of a place like that. There are some people who are masochists. That's a sickness. But it seems to me more than any other faith stand, Christianity has always been noted for its realism, not its illusion. And there is nothing pessimistic about calling cancer cancer. In fact, the worst disservice is to say you have you need a Band-Aid and everything will be all right. Hope does not talk about everything being all right. It does talk about a God of promise. The translation difference between the King James and the RSV on only one verse made the whole translation worthwhile. King James Version told us all things work together for good to those who love God. And lots of people want to come to a Christian retreat center and hear that proclaimed. Every story has a happy ending for those who believe in Jesus. And the proof passage is, all things work together for good to those who love God. That's not what the Greek ever said, and that's not the message of Scripture, especially if you delve into hope. What is the RSV for that verse? Anybody know? This is your little Bible quiz near the end of the hour. Instead of all things work together for good to those who love God, what's the RSV, or a better translation? God works for good in all things to those who love Him. That is the Scriptures, and that is the promise. That doesn't assure a happy ending, but it does say God works for good in all things. If you need an illustration of that, God worked for good in the greatest disaster, and that's when we crucified the Son of Glory. Jesus really is not, the story of Jesus is really not a success story. You understand that, don't you? But God did work for good in that which was the greatest tragedy. Let me share one poem from one of the two theme books, and then I'm going to share one other witness today and let you go to coffee break. I used this on Easter Sunday. I've tried to start with the Winter Community preaching the politics of hope, and we have to find some different ways to say that. This is a James Carroll poem. I don't think it needs much introduction. Just listen kind of carefully, because poetry is always kind of tight, compact, not a lot of explanation. The thing is not to ask God too many questions, because He is dumb. He does not answer. He waits till things are simpler. Next year, perhaps, there will be an answer. The thing is not to think of God as a nice fellow, because take it from me, He is tough. And if you let Him, He will scorch your hair with fire. He will drown you nearly naked with His water. The air of His breath can be just awful. And He will surely bury you with earth. Take this next line as a definition for hope and live with it for a little bit. Hope is a matter of lowered expectations. I like that one. Hope is a matter of lowered expectations. It is when the great marble statue topples of the comforting God who tucks you in His safest pocket, of the magic mystery who always makes things better. When it topples, though you flee on your head, it is then that the real God of Job's old fight stands up, glaring. What else is there to say from a pile of ruined expectations but hope is not what I thought it was? Or, even though you slay me, and He will, I will trust you. That's another way of saying, my God, you must be kidding. Hope like that is hard, especially for narcissists like us. The thing is not to take God too seriously, because by our standards, God is slightly crazy. But here is hope. By his standards, we are slightly crazy too. That's what we have in common, common craziness. Theologians call it grace. Last thing I want to share is a testimony of hope. And it comes from a source this week, if you were not aware of it, this week kind of emerged in a way that I'm always delighted at holding. The Bible study led to a forum. Principalities and powers led to a discussion of advertisement. The Vespers last night picked up a forum earlier. And lots of that was going on in Ephesians in regard to the secret had to do with Jews and Gentiles being in the same church. And that theme has come several times. One of the ways to keep us, and maybe there are some Jewish people here. Last summer, a friend of mine from Tacoma even wrote and said, can a good Jewish person come to Holden? And we had a delightful time that week with some discussions. If you want to understand the gospel and stay humble, like I think the gospel should make us, just keep in your mind that what the work of Christ did was to let us be honorary Jews. It's not a bad place to start. It's at least less presumptuous than a lot of attitudes of Christians over against Jews. So my final testimony this morning as to what I think would be a statement of hope is a Jewish writer. After the Second World War, he lived in Warsaw in a Jewish ghetto, and his name was Jessel Rockover. A little piece of paper was found after the extermination of the people and the war, and this was his final testimony before he died. I believe in you, God of Israel, even if you have tried your best to dissuade me from believing in you. I believe in your laws, even if I cannot approve of the way you manage things. I bow my head before your majesty, but I will not kiss the rod with which you hit me. I would like to say to you that at this moment, more even than in any previous period of our eternal struggle for survival, we, the tortured, the humiliated, the buried alive, the burnt alive, the insulted, the mocked, we, the murdered by the million, that we have the right to know until when are you going to let this continue? I die in peace, but not appeased, persecuted, but not enslaved, embittered, but not cynical, a believer, but not pleading, a man who loves God, but does not say amen to everything. I have followed you even when you rejected me. I have obeyed your command even when you punished me for it. I have loved you even when you had flung me down, tortured me, and made me an object of humiliation and derision. And these are my last words to you, my angry God. This will do you no good. All of this will do you no good. You've done everything possible to destroy my faith. Yet I'm dying as I lived, saying, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, one Lord.